morning, everyone. Hope you guys are doing well. And I saw a lot of parents here this weekend, and I'd like to welcome you guys. I don't know if it's a special weekend or, but it's always good to see parents, and so welcome. As the title of the sermon reveals up on the slide in your bulletins, this morning what we're going to be doing is looking at God's Word and trying to see, by the help of the Spirit, what God teaches about repentance. If you were here 3 weeks ago and you've been following along as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, but 3 weeks ago we heard John the Baptist, right? God calling through chapter 3, right? Through John the Baptist's message, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And John the Baptist was calling, you know, the Jews of his time to repentance, for they were not right before God. They were not living in the light. They were not living in a way that was pleasing to him, right? And so in love, God sends John the Baptist saying, preach repentance. Right? Repentance so that they may be forgiven of their sins, that they may be folded into the kingdom of God. And the passage that June just read for us reiterates this message, right? Jesus comes on the scene after John the Baptist, and he says the same thing here at the very end, verse 17, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. His ministry expanded upon and really fleshed out what it meant for us to live in repentance, what repentance was. And so just in two chapters already, in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4, we've heard the command, the invitation, the gracious invitation from God to repent. And it is a gracious invitation. And as we see it already two times in the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, it is a command that we should take very seriously. And beyond Matthew, right, I would say that one of the biggest emphases, one of the most repeated commands, one of the greatest repeated invitations of God is to repent again and again and again throughout the Bible. Or put another way, God wants us to repent. Right? And moreover, he wants us to know why. Why should we repent? He wants to know what it looks like for us to repent so that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that we are repenting, right? So my hope today is that we're actually going to pause in the Gospel of Matthew for a bit, right? I know that this is the passage that June read for us, right? But we're going to be looking at what, mostly at the New Testament, right? What is repentance? Why is it important? What does it look like, right? And my hope is not that you would just learn, right? Learning is important, for only if we know what it is can we actually then follow and do it. But as we are learning, as we are hearing from God's word what it is and why we should be praying, may we be asking God for the Spirit to lead us into repentance that leads to eternal life, as we'll be seeing. So let's pray one more time, asking the Spirit, asking the Father, asking Jesus to help us, to meet us, to help us to receive this often hard word and command to repent. So let's pray one more time. Father, as we look to your word today, I ask that you would teach us, send us your Spirit, and Lord, help us to understand why it is you call us to repentance. Help us to see clearly what it is. And so importantly, by your Spirit, would you soften our hearts so that we may receive the word of repentance. May we be led to repentance by your Spirit. And oh, will we rejoice as you do it, Father. Lord, please awaken us, Lord God, for those of us who have never repented. Lead those of us who have never repented of our sins so that we may enter and be folded in into your fellowship and your kingdom. And oh, Father, for the rest of us, Lord, would you help us to continue on the narrow path of living, the path of righteousness, the path that is narrow, but that is good, good for us and glorifying to you. The path that keeps us in the light and in fellowship with you. Keep us, God, in repentance. And Lord, today, this morning, plant seeds in us so that, Lord God, not only today, not only for this week, but Lord, for the entirety of our lives, we would understand that repentance is crucial and is a lifelong invitation to continue in the grace that you offer us in Christ. Would you do that for us, Lord? Help us not. Help us, Lord, that these words today that we hear, that they would not just go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I like lists. So, four things, right? I think the Bible teaches about repentance. Could do more. But four things I think hopefully will give us a fuller picture, a clearer picture. If repentance is a word that is foreign to your Christian vocabulary and living, I really pray that this would aid you in helping you to see the importance and how to do it. And also, if you're living in repentance, that God would strengthen you, refreshing your commitment to continue living on this narrow path of repentance. So the first thing that we learn is this, and I said this 3 weeks ago, but it is good for us to be reminded. You know, Paul says that in his letters in Philippians. It's good for us to be reminded. It's good for us because as we are reminded of truths that we already know, God builds us up in the faith. And these truths take a deeper hold on our lives, right? So the first thing we learn about repentance is this. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Or put in another way, right? God has graciously provided us a way to be saved from our sins and our wrath, as June was praying about, right? He's provided us a way, right? And this way is through repentance so that we may receive the forgiveness provided for us and secured for us in Christ. So let's look at a couple passages, right? The first one we want to look at is John 3:16. One of the most treasured and precious truths from the New Testament, right? It says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm not preaching from this verse, but I want to start with this verse because unfortunately, it is often this famous passage that we can often abuse and twist to our own liking that leads us down a dangerous way of understanding how to be saved, how to not perish, right? Because this verse, you know, we have this one word, believe in Christ so that we may not perish, right? It's one word, and unfortunately, we twist it. We think that what it means and what it has in mind when John is writing this, right, is that all we need to do is to believe that Jesus died for our sins, mentally assent to that truth, and everything will be okay. And because of that, oftentimes repentance is either moved to the side as an optional thing or something that is just not on our radar at all. Right? Unfortunately, John 3:16 is ripped out, again, not with evil motives often, but oftentimes done in a way, it's ripped out in an unhelpful way that fogs up what God is saying through the verse. Right? It's ripped out of the whole Gospel of John. And then we start thinking that all we have to do is believe that Jesus died for our sins and we will not perish. But especially in the Gospel of John, to believe in Jesus, right? To believe in Jesus includes essentially and to believe that he died for our sins. Yes, yes, it does. But in the Gospel of John, it means so much more. It means to trust him, to take his every word seriously, to accept and believe everything that he said about himself. Right, so those who believe in Jesus then are those who follow him as a disciple, those who trust in his every word and teaching. Those who believe in Jesus are those who fully commit themselves to him. right? Fully commit themselves to Him in a way that when they start seeing that they're living, like our discipleship, our living doesn't match up with His teaching. And when we start seeing that, then we commit ourselves to repenting, right? Believing in Jesus, right, according to the Gospel of John, means to commit ourselves in a way to Jesus so that when we see, when God shows us in His grace that we are not living according to our Lord's teaching, we repent. Right, so I start with this verse because oftentimes it is a precious, treasured verse, but not fully understood in the context of the Gospel of John. Right. And so I start with it because I don't want us to be stumbled when we hear repentance is necessary for our salvation. Let's look at two passages that more clearly solidify this point. And the first is from the book of Acts. Right? If you haven't read or don't know what the book of Acts is, right? It's a story. It's the account of God, Jesus, working through the apostles, right, to build up His church, to fold in non-believing Christians, right, the unbelieving people into His body, right? And in Acts 2, right, verses 37 to 38, verses 41, right, Peter, at this point, right, Jesus has died, He's resurrected, He's then ascended into heaven, and He starts preaching to the Jews who have not yet repented, right? And this is what He says. This is what He says right after they have crucified, delivered Jesus to the cross, right? This is what He says, verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, made Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So let me explain what's going on here. Right? In verse 36, Peter lays it down straight to them, right, saying, "You crucified the very Messiah, King, that God sent you in His love, the very Messiah King you were waiting for, you crucified. You messed up big. You sinned. You rejected the very one God has sent. You're in troubles." And they understand that. Right? That's why they're trembling and they're saying, "What shall we do? We don't want to be crushed. We don't want to be punished. What shall we do?" And in response to them, Peter does not say, "You're screwed. Right? There's no way out for you. You've messed up too big. Sorry." Right? But what he says, graciously, amazingly, what he says is, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." He says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And right, so without going into all the details of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, we see, right, we should be able to see that there's this connection between repentance and the forgiveness of our sins. Not only the Jews of his time, Peter's time, but for us as well. What's the connection between repentance and the forgiveness of sins? Well, we see it more clearly in verse 41. Right, it says this, "Those who received Peter's word," right? Those who received the word. What word? The word, the command to commit, to repent. Those who received the command to repent and therefore were willing to repent. They were added. Their souls were added, meaning 3,000 souls were saved on that day because 3,000 unbelieving people received the word to repent. And God forgave them of their sins, and they were added to the body of Christ. Or more simply put, those who repent were saved. Those who repented were saved. And this connection between repentance and salvation is made even clearer in verses like this, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, where Paul says this to the Corinthians, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." A repentance that leads to salvation. Right? In 2 Peter, I don't have the passage here, but God says he's waiting. He's waiting to send his Christ again. He's waiting to send Jesus again. Why? Because he wants all people to repent and not perish. Right? It's very clear in the New Testament that we will not be saved apart from repentance. And so what God is saying through these verses, guys, is this. You cannot, don't sidetrack this command. Don't marginalize this command. It's required. It's not optional. And he's not laying it upon us as a burden, right? Just another thing that we have to do. Again, it's a gracious invitation to avoid his righteous wrath. Again, we deserve it. But in his love, that's the core of the gospel. The gospel message is repent and you will be saved from the wrath to come. That's grace. It's a gracious extension. It's not a burden. He's saying repent. And we'll explain what it is. Right? He's saying repent and be saved. You know, often growing up, we hear this phrase that God's love is unconditional. Wonderful truth, but again, not applied sometimes in a very helpful way. In one sense, his love is unconditional. No one had to do anything in order for him to send his son. No one did anything. Before the world was created, right? God planned to send his son in love. No one had to do anything. Unconditional. No strings attached. He sent his son out of his own will. But after he did that, there are conditions. There are conditions to receiving forgiveness. There are conditions to receiving eternal life. It's clear in the Bible. And so, yes, hold on to and love and cherish and delight in this unconditional love, this unconditional sending of Jesus Christ. But hear very clearly, right, from God, in his love, he says, repent and be forgiven. You know, one of the conditions that we have, that God calls us to do, right, is to repent. And so repentance is necessary for salvation, right? So again, I say this in love, right? And may we feel the need and urgency again and again. It's not something to take lightly, right? Not to exclude yourself from, oh, that's what these certain group of more mature Christians do, but no, every person is being called to repentance to receive forgiveness. So if it's clear now, right, that's why it's important, right? One reason why it's important, we'll get to another one later, right? It's important to repent. So what is it? What is it, right? Here's one definition. I think there are many. I think this is wordy, but this is one definition. It's long, so I'll repeat it. For you note takers, right? Repentance is a decision of our mind and will to forsake all sin and obey God. Repentance is a decision of our mind and will to forsake all sin and obey God. Or in other words, right? Repentance is a commitment, a resolving of our entire being. Right? Our entire being. It's a resolve of our entire being to forsake sin and obey God. And this commitment is not a commitment to turning away from certain sins that feel easy for us to turn away from. Oh, those sins I can give up. But these, no, I think I'll keep that. Right? I'll repent of these, but not these. No, it's all sin. God's calling us to repent from all sin that we are aware of. Let me use an illustration to brighten this up a bit. Right? One pastor from a retreat that I went to in my junior year here at Cornell, He said this, paraphrasing, right? Repentance is like, you know, when you're driving in your car and you have your GPS set up, you don't know where you're going, right? New destination, and the GPS starts saying, you made a wrong turn, right? Recalculating. You're panicking because you're driving in the wrong way continually, and you're waiting for this. Well, back then, right, when GPSs were slow, like recalculating, you're like, tell me the right thing. And when they tell you, right, to make a U-turn, you're like, okay, I'm on the wrong path. Right, and then you commit yourself, okay, I need to make a U-turn, and I'll do it right there, right? You turn around, you start driving the other way. It's not a perfect analogy, but this, what we do on the road when we U-turn is, captures the spirit of what repentance is. It's a spiritual U-turn. Right? So when God is convicting you of your sin and shows you that you've been going the wrong way spiritually in ways that are not pleasing to Him, right? When we repent, we're turning away, we're taking our spiritual cars, right, and going in the complete opposite direction. That's repentance. You're making a spiritual U-turn. Right? So as you're thinking about repentance and you're thinking to a pastime where you think you've repented, if this feeling, right, if this concept of completely turning around and going the other way, if that seems foreign to you, if that feels foreign to you, right, if that's not what you felt at the time, maybe that wasn't repentance. Right? Again, I'll flesh it out a little bit more. Well, one thing I need to add, when someone sincerely repents, right, I'm calling and defining repentance as its decision and commitment to forsake sin and obey God, right? Well, we need to know when someone sincerely repents, fruit follows. Right? So again, I've been saying that repentance is a decision, a resolve of our entire being to turn around. But when it is sincere and real, the fruit of righteousness, of Christ-likeness, follows. Real repentance bears real fruit, right? Again, I don't have the passage here, but when we looked at Matthew 3, 3 weeks ago, right? John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He expects that fruit will follow their repentance. This fruit may look different depending on what you're repenting of, right? So again, let me try to make it clear, right? This fruit may be a change in action, in lifestyle. So you may stop stealing, or you might stop shoplifting, you might stop torrenting, right? Or streaming things that are not yours, things that you haven't bought, whether it's music or videos, right? Or the fruit may be a change in your thinking. You might stop idolizing and holding so tightly the need to be rich, right? Or on the other hand, this fruit may not even look, you may not even see this fruit on the outside of someone, right? The motive may change, right? For example, if you were serving in the church, right? If you were serving in the church in whatever position, right? And God convicts you that you're serving because you want to be approved and you want the glory of man. God convicts you of that and you repent. The fruit, it may not be a change in action. You may continue to serve, right? But that fruit will look different in your heart before God. You will turn away from wanting to serve yourself, wanting to make yourself great. And you will start serving in love for others and for the glory of God. Right? So there is fruit that follows after we repent. We need to understand that so we don't start thinking, you know, it's a litmus test. Is our repentance real? Well, is there fruit? And again, we'll talk about how big that is, how big the fruit should be, how lasting, how, you know, long it lasts. We'll talk about that, right? But just know for now, there is fruit that follows repentance. Right, so let me make it just even a little clearer what repentance is, right? By saying what it's not. So if repentance is this decision, right? This commitment to turn away from sin and fruit follows, right? I like what Pastor Kevin DeYoung says. He says, repentance then is not mere regret of your sin. Repentance is not mere regret of your sin. What do I mean? What does he mean? So repentance is not just saying, oh man, I really regret doing that. I shouldn't have done that. I regret it. I regret having cheated on my homework or test. Right. But then after that regret, there's no following decision and commitment to resolve not to cheat anymore. There's no resolve to do honest work. So that's not repentance yet if it's just regret. Hear me clearly. Regret may accompany, right? The time before we repent, it may continue to be with us as we repent, and it may continue to be with us even after we repent. But regretting sin in and of itself is not repentance in and of itself, right? Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, I think he regretted what he did. He did. He regretted. But I think he didn't repent as Peter did after he denied Christ. related, apologizing to God is not repentance in and of itself. Though apology very often accompanies repentance, right? That makes sense. Apologizing, even confessing, feeling guilty of our sin and saying, God, I'm sorry, that in and of itself is not repentance. Concrete illustration, it's not repentance just to say, I'm sorry, Lord, for being a lazy roommate and not doing my dishes. I'm sorry, Lord. And then to say, amen. And to go on and then continue to be lazy. That's not repentance yet. My repentance would be, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been loving. As Christ served his disciples and his people, I haven't been doing that in my apartment. Forgive me. I confess my sin. I'm guilty. I regret it. And Lord, I commit myself to being not lazy, to being loving, to being faithful with the chores that, you know, I agreed to do at the beginning of the semester. If you live in an apartment with fellow brothers and sisters and you haven't made like a task thing or a, you know, a rotating schedule, I encourage you to do that, right? It helps a lot. Right, so back to the point. Apologizing to God is not yet repentance, although it often accompanies it. So can I say this? I'm not trying to guilt trip you and, again, lay burdens. But I want us to have a clear vision of what repentance is so that we're not deceived before God and have this kind of false assurance that I am living in repentance, right? Unloving for me to be like abstract. Repentance is this thing that all Christians do. And if you feel like you're doing it, you're probably okay. Yeah. Unloving, right? I want you to know. God wants you to know. Okay. So, I hope it's a little clearer now what repentance is and what it is not, right? It's a sincere commitment before God to turn away from sin. Right? And so, if this is what repentance is, the application is very straightforward. May we live in repentance. May I live before God in repentance. May you live before Him in repentance. It's easy to fall into this kind of phase and zone and season. Man, I know this sin is bad. I know I should be doing something about it. I know I should be fighting. I know I should be repenting, but I take it easy, right? I'll get around to it. I'll repent later. You do not want to stay there in that kind of phase, in that kind of season, in that kind of beach chill out phase. Right? That's not the way we should be treating conviction of sin. Right? When God convicts us of sin, we want to be fighting to repent. Right? We want to repent. And again, if it doesn't seem possible right away, we want to strive towards it, asking God, help me. Because if we chill in the, I feel guilty, but not a priority right now. Right? There are other things that I have to do. What happens is our hearts start growing numb to our sin. If we start chilling in that zone, right? You know, if for a while we start feeling guilty, later it says, okay, I think this is wrong. Is it wrong? I think it's wrong, but it's not that bad, right? And then soon enough after that, it starts becoming, it's not bad. And God is so far from your heart, His Spirit's work in you is so distant that no more conviction of sin anymore. And if you're at that place, that's not a good place, it's not a safe place to be before God. And so if there is sin that you're aware of, but that you're not repenting of, if God is convicting you, right? Repent. Now. Today, right now, as I'm speaking, as He's speaking to you, listen to the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:19-20. He says this, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be earnest and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Is He knocking on your door? I know being a sinner and weak myself. It's so easy to repress sin when God, Jesus, is knocking. But if he is knocking, if he has been knocking, he's inviting you, urging you to repent. And so if you feel like you've never repented of your sin, repent and be saved. Enter into the fellowship with Christ, to the kingdom of heaven itself. And if you have committed to repenting in the past, continue in it. As you continue to live day by day, as he convicts you of reoccurring sin, or if he's revealing to you some new sin, continue in repentance and don't become apathetic and indifferent. Continue to be in it so that your fellowship with God will continue to be restored, lest we grow hardened and fall away from Christ. So this talk about continuing in repentance actually leads us to the third point about repentance. Hang with me, right? Repentance is a lifelong process. Repentance is a lifelong process. The passage we read in Acts 2, right? If that passage is all that we had about repentance, it might be easy to assume if we repent once, we're good. You repent once, you make one decision to turn away from all your sin. At that moment, you're good. And whatever you do with the rest of your life, it doesn't matter. But the truth is, guys, the people who will be saved, who are saved, are those who continue in living in repentance. Continue in repentance. They repent again and again and again until the day we die. Where does the Bible teach this, right? That repentance is not just a one-time thing, but a lifelong thing. Well, in two of the passages we already read, it's implied. So I think Revelation is still up there, right? Who is Jesus talking to here? I don't have the whole passage here, right? But he's talking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians. You know, oftentimes if you've heard this, you know, knocking on the door verse, it's often kind of quoted in settings where someone is preaching to unbelieving people. You don't know Christ, Jesus is knocking on your door. Repent and be saved. Right? Reality is that Jesus here is preaching to Christians who have most likely repented in the past, have been baptized as the apostles taught. They're already Christians. And to people who are already Christians, Jesus is saying, you're living in sin. Repent. Because if you don't repent, I'm not going to come in and I won't be able to have fellowship with you. That's what he says. If you open your door to me, right? If you repent of your sin, I will come in and I will dine with you. Dining with people back in the day was a way of saying we receive one another, right? We are fellowshipping with one another. And so, if these Christians who had repented in the past, if they now do not repent, Jesus is saying, no fellowship. Their salvation, their fellowship with Christ depends on how they are responding to his present rebuke out of love. So too for us, the same truth. As God convicts us of our sin, the important thing to ask and to discern is, are we continuing in repentance? Two applications, right, if this is true. If repentance is a lifelong necessity, right, the first one is straightforward, the first application, right, don't assume that you are okay because of some past repentance. Whether it was a season of repentance or a one-time kind of thing way back, it's very dangerous to assume that you are right before God because you think you did something in the past. Are you living in the light of God now? Are you striving to remain in fellowship with God now through repentance? So as life goes on, right, you guys are young, some of you are just starting off and committing yourself to Christ, becoming a serious disciple, right? The important thing to ask a year from now, 4 years from now, a decade from now, 30 years from now, right? You don't want to bank your assurance before God, your confidence of your salvation before God on a past repentance, past season, past commitment. Yes, as we look to the past, we can find evidence that God was working on us, but it's important to see and discern how we are living before God now. And so it's very, very sad when I see, I haven't lived that long. I'm not that much older than you guys, right? I'm not that, 26. Is that like 8 years older than some of you freshmen, right? But it's really sad when I went to see people who live in repentance for a season, and then whether it's after they leave Cornell, right? They seemingly, again, only God knows, right? But seemingly, no poverty of spirit, no conviction of sin, no continuing to live in repentance. And that's sad because that's dangerous, right? Repentance is a lifelong process. And God, Jesus, throughout the New Testament says, if you're not living in it, fellowship with me is not something you really have. Right, so if there is ever a season in the future, you're going days, weeks, months, years without conviction of sin, years without this turning away from sin, then be warned. Right. And ask again, Lord, this isn't good. Maybe I'm not walking in the light. Please restore me. Please show me the importance of walking in the light. You are light. Therefore, would I walk in the light? Help me to do that again. Right? Because if you're not feeling conviction of sin over a long period of time, then we may not actually be pursuing God in a sincere way. All right. Second implication related, right? Well, it stems out of this. So if continual repentance is what is essential, right? I hope this comforts some of you, right? Don't be discouraged and do not despair that you are not perfect now. Don't be discouraged and do not despair when you see very little fruit after you repent. Don't start thinking that your repentance is insincere because you see very little change. Hear me clearly, right? I said genuine repentance leads to real change. This is true, right? But especially when we're young, we're just starting out, we need to have realistic expectations of what this fruit should look like, how long it should last. Right? We need biblical understandings of how big this change should look like, right? And so do not be discouraged or despair, you know, when after you repent, you fall back quickly into your sin that you just repented of. We should not automatically doubt the sincerity of our repentance. Right? Because the thing is, when we're young, the fruit is so small. And if it's a newly revealed sin, when we repent from it, it's often small fruit. For example, one sin that many of us repent of and quickly fall back into is using our words to love others. Right? So a couple of weeks back, I preached on the need to worship God with our words, right? To build one another up. And we live in a culture where everybody disparages other people and tears each other down with words, and that's okay. You know, but God calls us to a different standard. He calls us to love one another with our words. And some of you may have felt convicted of that and you repented, but maybe the very next day, maybe right after church at a meal, you find yourself tearing down others with your words. And this is not with just words, but a lot of different kinds of sins, whether you're struggling with pornography or lust or complaining or being proud, right? This happens. We repent and then we fall back. We repent, we fall back. We repent and we continue to do the thing an hour, 2 hours, a day, a week later. And we can start to be discouraged and even despair. Am I repenting? Is my repentance sincere? God, am I actually, do I have sincere faith? Some of you are really struggling with this. And to those of you who are, let me say this. In the midst of what often seems like a cycle of sin, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. In the midst of these cycles, God desires for you to take heart and be encouraged. If this is you, if you're really striving to obey God, there's a real struggle against sin. You really don't want to sin in this way. You want to honor God. You want to please Him. Yet when you repent, you continue to sin and you mourn, you hate it. You hunger for thirst and righteousness. And you continue to repent again and again and again, not to give, and you're not giving up. Be encouraged and take heart. God is working in you. He cares for you. He's working in you. And perseverance in repentance is a sign that God is working in you. I'm not just saying this because this is a Christian thing to say. Right? Oh, and we do that a lot. Be encouraged. God is working in you. Right? God is working in you. That's a good encouragement. But let me, I think, show us where God says this, implies this at the very least. This is what God says in 2 Timothy 2:24-25. Right? Paul, one of Jesus' apostles, right? He's instructing one of his disciples, or one of his sons in the faith, Timothy. And this is what he says to him, teaching him how he should live. He says this, "And the Lord's servant, you, Timothy, the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Pause there, right? See, Timothy, in his day, he was coming up against a lot of adversaries, right, in his ministry. People were opposing him. And Paul is saying, endure. Endure evil. Patiently correct them. So that this may happen. And what does he say? He says right here in verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Right, don't miss out what is being taught here, right? Paul is saying that, right, what we learn, what God is saying, I think what he wants to say to us is that God grants repentance. One of the signs that he is working in you through his Spirit is that he is leading you to repentance again and again and again. Yeah, sure. When we see fruit, when God is changing us, and we see fruit and we see real change, yes, that is an evidence that God is working in us. But if you are repenting, that is also a sign that God is working in you. Right? When God is convicting us of sin, showing its ugliness, showing its emptiness so that we turn to Him. When God is convicting us of His worth, of His satisfaction, through presence, right? So to turn away from sin, my son, my daughter. When God is reminding us judgment is coming, repent. When God is giving us eyes to see that only He is worthy, only He is good, and so to repent. When He actually does that and leads you to repentance, He is working in you. Don't throw that out as a sign. Take heart. Is He leading you to repentance again and again and again? Yeah, maybe your fruit doesn't seem that big, but is he keeping you in His fold, but continuing to lead you to repentance? That is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift, yes. God calls us to it, yes. Human responsibility, yes, we need to respond. But in an ultimate sense of things, God is doing that in us. He's leading you to repentance. And as long as you are keeping in repentance, you know, God may take us to heaven before we have these victories that we want over our sins, right? But if we die having continued in repentance, not having given up, not having said, man, I'm not changing that much, so I'm just going to give up. If we don't give up to the very end, that is a sign that God is saving you and working in you. None of us will have repented. None of us will be perfect before the end, before the day we die, guys. So take heart. If you are keeping with repentance, God is working in you. And let me say this furthermore, if you are discouraged by your constant failing, discern whether or not it's your pride. What do I mean by this? Right? So if you're constantly feeling discouraged because you're constantly having to find yourself repenting, right? Discern whether it's your pride. A lot of times, because we're proud, because we think we should be better, because we think we should be making more rapid success, more rapid growth, right? We get discouraged because we're disappointing ourselves. We have these standards that we're setting for ourselves because we think we're great. We think we're mature. We think we should be going fast, right? The world, the culture around us, you know, that's how it measures success: fast, big, right? But we need to understand that we're young and we're immature, we're weak. We need to understand that we are young, and God knows that we are young. What He asks of us is to continue in repentance, not to achieve this grand amount of holiness in a week. For sure, God desires for us to be holy, right? He does. But He's designed it so that this fruit comes over a long period of time. Genuine fruit doesn't just pop out of thin air. I mean, He could. But God, in His wisdom and in His love, He's repentance from certain sins takes a while. And oftentimes, the reason why God does this is to break down our pride. Right? One of the reasons why I think He may not immediately just free us from all these sins overnight is that He wants us to repent of pride. Oftentimes, we want to repent of all these kind of outer things, more visible sins, right? And we keep getting discouraged because we're not growing in it. Well, God wants to uproot in you the sin of pride. He wants to show us as we continue to repent, continue to stray from Him, that we are weak. We need Him. We need to pray to Him. We need to depend on Him. He wants to show us that growth, that maturity is the product of His grace, His working in us. It's not you. He doesn't want you to be led down this path of quick change that so often in our pride that we would be tempted to be like, that's me. All I had to do was try a little bit and I changed, right? All glory to me. He doesn't want us to go down that path. And I know it was case for me with a lot of sins, and maybe for some of you, right? A lot of times we don't want to be free from sin because we want to honor God so much, but we want to, like, we have this kind of thing inside of us that wants to be able to say, I've done it. I'm mature. I achieved it. I achieved change. Just like I achieved my grade, I achieved spiritual maturity. And God doesn't want you in His love to go down that path. And so oftentimes, I think, one of the reasons that He doesn't free us automatically is because, man, pride is so deep. And He really wants us to grow and give us and create in us this precious spirit of dependence. So all that to say, don't be discouraged, right? God is working in you, and also discern if that discouragement is stemming from your pride. So take heart. He's taking care of you. If you're repentant, He's taking care of you. He's loving you. He's working in you. Yes, you can wrestle with Him. Lord, why am I still so young? I really do want to please You. I really want to be free from this sin. Yeah, we can pray. We can ask. But after asking, submit to Him and press on. He's taking care of you. I don't know how long it's been. Long we've taken here, but here the last point. And I really pray that if you're like me, some of you really need to hear this, because our repentance is so stifled, so empty. It doesn't deepen. It's hard. It becomes burdensome. It becomes joyless because we aren't shaped by this truth that I think the Bible teaches, and it's this: God joyfully receives us when we repent. God overflows in abundance and delight when we repent. Because when we repent, He's gaining back what was His. He's gaining back His daughter, His son, that was His. He's gaining back those He has created. And they're coming back to Him. And so He delights. He delights when we repent. That's what repentance is. May we have a clear picture of what repentance is. It's not just it's not a chore. It's not just this thing that we do to correct our lives, to clean our act up, right? When we repent, we're coming back to our Father. We're entering back into His presence. And when that happens, God delights in us, over us. Not because He's patting us on the back, right? I think. Right? Sin is not great. But He rejoices over us that we have returned into fellowship with Him. Let me flesh this out. Well, let's look at just two verses from Luke 15. I wish we had time to go through all of it, but we don't. Well, we do. But you guys have to eat, right? So we're going to look at two verses, right? Please read through it. If you're not convinced, if God doesn't speak to you and make it clear to you now, go read Luke 15. It's a precious chapter in the New Testament. Right, so Jesus says these parables, and at the end of these parables, this is what He says twice. He says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And again, He says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, Jesus is saying that all in heaven, including God Himself, God rejoices with great joy when someone repents and returns to Him. When someone repents and does that spiritual U-turn and comes back to Him, He rejoices because His people, His children, His creation is coming back to Him. What was lost for a bit, what was His and was lost, right? And as they were lost, He's eagerly anticipating and wanting them to come back. And when they come back, He rejoices. I think the immediate scope of Luke 15 is talking about maybe the initial repentance, right? But I think it applies more generally to whenever we repent. There is great delight in the Father when we come back to Him. Right, so whether it's a reoccurring sin and we start to stray away from Him and we come back, He rejoices. My son is back. My daughter is back. And if He shows you a revealed sin, right? Something that you were not aware of, right? So in His grace, He shows us over time a lot of these things, right? He doesn't show us our ugliness all at once, but He does it over time. And so when He shows us a newly sin that we were not aware of, right? We've been walking away from Him in that area of our lives. And when He convicts us, we repent. We've come back. We've drawn closer to the Father, and He rejoices. Is that in your perception and your understanding of who God is? Because that is who God is. And so for some of us, if you're like me, again, growing up as a Christian, this was hard for me to understand. Whether it's because we've had certain authoritarian, strict, stern, always displeased with us kind of people in our lives. I don't know why some of us have this, but we think that, so we start projecting these kind of images and caricatures onto God. And we start thinking that, you know, God is always displeased with us. He's always out to get us. And even when we repent, He's still displeased. He just says, good, you did what you were supposed to. Now off, continue to live in sin. Like some of us, we think that God is like that. God's never happy. Even when we come back to Him, He just says, good. Yeah, you did what was right. Now continue to do it, right? Make sure you don't sin again, right? We hear that tone in God. For sure, God can be displeased with us and discipline us. That's true. It's not healthy to think that He's never displeased with His children or that He never disciplines us. Loving fathers do. But it's also not healthy. It's very burdensome to think of God in terms of just discipline and His always being displeased with us. Because He's clearly, again, in Luke 15, in these short verses, we learn that He rejoices over you when you return to Him in repentance. And so, guys, this is important. I really think this is important because Yes, repentance because you fear judgment, that is a legitimate reason to repent. God may bring you to Him through that initially. But if that's what only repentance is for you, it can get very hard. It becomes burdensome. You think you're repenting from sin to avoid wrath, but then you're going to this God who never, he doesn't want to be with you. He's always displeased with you. If that's kind of your image of God, you're just turning away from a worse thing to a someone who doesn't really care. It's like, I was trying to think of an illustration where you just have two bad, again, I'm not calling God bad, right? Hear me, right? But some of us think that hell and a God who's always displeased with us. Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I might as well be with God for eternity, even though He doesn't take pleasure in me, right? And if we think that God is like that, then repentance will be hard. No joy. No joy. No experience of His steadfast love. No experience of His patience. No experience of His fatherly love for you. And so if this is foreign to you, like, be honest with yourself. I don't know. I haven't felt God's pleasure over. I haven't felt Him rejoice me, right? You haven't felt His arms, right? I wish we could have gone through Luke 15 where the Father, right, He embraces His arms around His Son. He runs after Him when He sees Him coming in the distance. He's not a God. He's not a Father like, hey, come here. Yeah, you know you. Yeah, I know. Now He knows. Now He knows what He has done wrong, right? Come, kneel before me, right? Yeah, you did wrong. Good, you repented, now go off. It's not like that. When He sees us repenting, I think we learn from the parable of the prodigal son that he embraces us. He's eagerly waiting our return. And so if that is not in your experience, pray for it. When you find yourself repenting, preach. It's not blasphemy. It's not wrong to meditate on Luke 15 and be like, God, I don't really feel it, but this is what you say happens when I repent. You have pleasure over me. Help me through your Spirit to experience that, because I think for some reason that you are not a God who is pleased over me, who doesn't really care and doesn't want to be with me. And if that's you, pray that through the Spirit He would open up your eyes to see Him as He is. So I started the sermon by preaching that repentance is necessary so that we would be saved from judgment. And that's true. But also know that repentance also restores us into the presence of God. And He rejoices over us when we turn away from our sin and come back to Him. So press on. If you're repenting, continue in it. May the truths that we learned today and heard through His word, may it sink deeply into your heart. May it in mine. So that we would continue in repentance, guys. Yeah. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Right. For some of us, we still need to be convinced that repentance is important. And we need to ask God, I don't really think it's that important. I got to study, I have these other interests, these hobbies, repentance. You know, I'm already going to church on Fridays and Sundays, right? Repentance, I don't know. And for some of us, we need to pray to see the importance of it, right? And for some of us, we need to be encouraged and refreshed in our commitment to continue in repentance. We need to continue to ask God, help me. I'm tired. I doubt the sincerity of my repentance. Help me, Lord. And for others of us, we really need to know God as this God who rejoices over us when His created people return to Him. So ask, and He will help you. Ask, He will help you. Let's pray.